Well, we've had some fairly intense messages in the last few weeks. This one's a lot nicer, so it's nice to get a reprieve once in a while. We'll be focusing on Acts chapter 6, verse 7 verses. You know, what happens when we're confronted with people who are different from us? How do we react when God brings other people into our lives or into this church that are from different cultures, languages, or life experiences? You know, we have learned in these last few messages that the early church was far from perfect. It had to continually look inward to examine itself in the light of the Word of God and see whether it was becoming what God wanted it to be. In the Acts of the Apostles, we're given the history of the church, its birth and its foundation in the early years. And we've already discovered the church had struggles, including hypocrisy, self-centered ambitions. I mean, the most obvious so far was the deception of Ananias and Sapphira. We also observed how quickly the Lord, through his apostles, dealt with these problems that threatened his church. This is the same goal for us as a church today. Being a faithful church, living for God's glory. The questions we should be asking then are we becoming the community of God that he desires? Is our behavior and the way we're living our lives as individuals and as a church community, does it really reflect God's glory? Anytime we come around other people who are different than ourselves, there's the possibility of disagreements, misunderstandings, even though many times those misunderstandings and disagreements are unintentional. For Christians, it has nothing to do with skin color or race that creates friction when people come together. Usually the friction is different customs, different cultures, speaking different languages. And when that happens, often people then see doing church in different ways. You know, as Joyce and I were preparing here in the United States to go overseas as missionaries, we were instructed to send certain items that would help us live in the and function in the bush. So we sent items in a container on a ship, and when it arrived, the container was loaded onto a truck to be brought to the provincial capital. En route, the truck was hijacked, everything was stolen. And I have to tell you, it was the best thing that ever happened to us. Because we no longer had all of our American stuff. We had to live like the people we came to serve. It helped us shed our American cultural traditions and adopt the traditions of the 4A people. I wanted to share one story with you. Joyce and I hadn't been there very long, and we had five villages, five village chiefs, and we were trying to build relationships, so Joyce invited all the village chiefs to our house for a meal. Their food there was very bland. They used salt, and that was about it. So Joyce had taken, meat was very hard to come by, so Joyce had taken squash and made this wonderful dish out of the squash with all these, you know, flavors and spices, and then served it over rice. And they were, the village chiefs were there, and one of them said, "Well, this is great. What is this?" And she said, "All squash is called pumpkin over there." And so she said, "It's pumpkin." It got real quiet. See, pumpkin is pig's food. It is not people food. And so we were sitting there, Joyce and I, looking at each other, not knowing what to do. And suddenly one of the chiefs goes, "I don't care. This tastes great." And he just digs in, and we were going, "Praise God." So, see, I tell you these stories because real issues come about through unintentional misunderstandings and because of the differences in our culture and language. And it really usually has nothing to do with race, but it has to do with culture. It didn't matter whether you were black and white in this country, if you were a Christian. See, Luke begins in chapter 6 telling us that the early church was made up of Grecian Jews and Hebraic Jews. The Greeks spoke Greek and Latin, and the Hebrew Jews spoke Aramaic. They came from different cultures, they spoke different languages, and so it wasn't all that unnatural in this early church for them to develop an attitude of, you're either one of us, or you're one of them. And this mentality came together and it caused a clash within the church because God said the church is to be united, it's to be one. We know the gospel has the power to save different types of people, but did it have the power to knit these different cultures together in one unified church? So, you know, when Joyce and I were traveling throughout the world, working in multiple countries, serving churches that spoke many languages, there were different customs and cultures, we found because of our common love of God, the love of His Word, and having Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we could quickly form bonds and friendships with people that culturally we had nothing in common with because we had the commonality of Christ. When mistakes or sometimes offenses rose, they were easy to deal with because most of the time they were not intentional. And because of our love for Christ, we were guided through the process of reconciliation. Occasionally I said something that made sense to me, but was either misunderstood or confused by the people I was talking to. While we were overseas, I learned quickly. Joyce had a gift for language, but I did not. My struggle with language at times created problems and my misunderstanding of others or their misunderstanding with me. I was new in a country, had only been there a couple of months, and I was told I had to give a speech at a dedication of a building and that the prime minister would be there. That scared me. I had to give the speech in two languages that I knew nothing of at this point. So I studied, and about halfway through the passage or the message, I mispronounced a word, and the entire crowd broke out into roaring laughter. Afterward, the prime minister was gracious enough to come up and tell me how much he appreciated me trying to give the speech not in English, but in their languages. And he understood how difficult it was and what the effort was. So this morning, as we begin to look at God's Word, let me pray for us, and let me pray for me this morning that there'll be no misunderstandings, that there'll be no confusion as we dig into God's Word, for it is forever true. Father, we come before you this morning, and we lift our church up to you, that we might be humble servants who are faithful, that we would just love those who you send into our lives. And Father, we also recognize this morning the church in many areas of the world is persecuted. They don't get to meet as freely as we do. We lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ. We also remember the horrible event of 9/11. And Father, we just ask that you would help us as individuals and as a church push back the evil darkness of the world and that we could truly be the light of Christ. Help us be faithful. Help us be able to share the gospel clearly so it will penetrate and pierce the hearts of people and they will come to love the truth of God as we do. So Father, we give you this time this morning. We ask for your guidance, your wisdom, and we just want you to know we love you dearly. Amen. This is a fairly simple passage of Scripture, but there's a lot at stake here. I mean, unity in the church is a great force that can move the gospel throughout the world. And disunity within the church can retard that movement and create all sorts of issues. So, the theme of this, I think, really, even though we're in Acts chapter 6, I think the theme can be kind of found in James chapter 1. James, the brother of Jesus, who became the leader of the Jerusalem church, wrote in James chapter 1, he said, "Religion is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." See, the church is to care for its members. It is to care especially for orphans and widows, and it is to care for all those that we that come into our lives with kindness and grace and love and mercy. Our focus as individuals and as a church community is then to live in unity, because if we live in God's Word, it does bring unity. And when we live in unity, we are able to keep the influences of the world from our lives. Our natural inclination is to dismiss or ignore or even oppose people who are different from us. This passage in verses 1 to 7 shows that within the church there must be unity of all people, even those who are ethnically, socially, or culturally different. We each are to be a tesra, and that God would then take each of us and build us into a wonderful mosaic of God's church. And that we would reflect the truth and the glory and the light of God to the world. Christ's church should be the light that pushes back the darkness in this world. Well, Luke begins, though, with disharmony. He lays out the problem within the church. Reading in verse 1, it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," which is the Greek-speaking Jews, "arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So Luke's real clear. He lays out the problem and says, here it is, guys. And the first part of the matter was that the disciples were rapidly growing in number. Remember, it hadn't been all that long ago that the disciples were 12. And now they number in the thousands. Church growth, people coming into a church and expanding, that's a great problem to have. But nevertheless, it is something that can also bring with it challenges. So no longer could this early church continue in the way it had been. This young growing body of believers in Jerusalem needed not only the Word of God, but some level of organization. The church had to minister not only the Word, but they needed to minister to the people and meet the needs so that it would continue to expand and influence the world. Secondly, Luke gives us the details that are specific at hand. The Greek-Jewish widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of things. And this is the specific issue, but this underlying issue shows there were greater needs and greater issues than just this one. When we began our study of the book of Acts, I mentioned that one way to outline the book of Acts was by using the Great Commission out of Matthew chapter 28 and combining it with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus commanded, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then in Acts we get, "You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So here in Acts, we're seeing the church is getting its foothold in the world. The focus is still on Jerusalem and primarily on Jews. If the church cannot find ways to meet the needs of different kinds of Jews, namely Aramaic-speaking and Greek-speaking Jews, then how in the world will it ever complete God's command for the Great Commission? In other words, if it is not unified in Jerusalem, It will never cross the ethnic and cultural borders of different people and go out to meet the needs of people all over the world. So the surface issue is that widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food and other items, and that there is a need for one gospel and Christ Church meeting the diversified needs of people of all tongues, tribes, and nations of the world. The question that rises is the gospel powerful enough to not only save individual people, but take all these different types of people and knit them together into one body? Later, Apostle Paul would write this. He said, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all were made to drink one spirit." So this time is a crucial time in laying the foundation of the church that God wants to go out throughout the whole world. And so the apostles, through God, are presented with the solution. The 12 apostles come together. They consider this problem. Reading at verse 2, it says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" So the apostles bring the problem before all the people after they had spent time with God praying and seeking a solution. And now they present to the people how the community will move forward. First, they acknowledge that God did not want them as the apostles to be the solution to this matter. God desires the apostles to continue focusing on preaching the word and prayer. However, this issue did have to be dealt with. It needed to be addressed quickly and biblically. This is the proper approach. Leaders need to pray over problems and needs within the church, seeking God's solution and God's wisdom. And once God moves, then they should present the problem and the solution for the direction of the church and how the church can then address these needs. Dealing with issues within the church as quickly as is prudent not only deals with the issue and finds solution, but it keeps it from growing into a problem that creates disunity within the church. This is the approach that we hope Canyon Bible Church tries to follow and does. We do not seek the traditions of denominations or churches or men, but we seek what God's Word says and what He reveals as is the solution. And then this solution will bring unity within the church. God was clear with the apostles. He says, it's not your job to take care of this problem. Preach the Word. Because if there is no spiritual wisdom, then how can the church have proper direction? The Word of God trumps all else. But the needs of the widows were also needs that needed to be met. My job as your pastor is to spend time in prayer and seeking God for the benefit of Canyon Bible. My job is to fill you up with the Word of God. My job is to help you grow spiritually. So not only will you have unity within the church, but your heart will be one of service towards others. Your heart will be one that wants to share the gospel with the lost. As Paul would instruct the believers of the Philippian church, he said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but but also to the interest of others. If we truly count others more significant than ourselves, if we truly have a servant's heart and we're looking to meet the needs of others, if we each and every one do that within our church community, no one in this community will have a need that is unmet. Practical needs are important, and God gives the apostles a plan. The concept to serve, as expressed in the Greek language, has many meanings that can be encompassed within when the apostles say God does not want them to serve tables. The word used here, serve, may mean to serve as a slave, with a stress on subjection. The word to serve can also mean in this context to have a willingness for service and a respect and concern for God and others like the church community. Additionally, this word serve that is used here in broader terms means to serve the church. And also the form that it's used here to serve also shows a special quality of personal service given to another and best expressed through the concept of service by love. Guided by the Holy Spirit, then the apostles lay out the solution. The task of the caring for the Greek widows was important. The gospel also is important. So the gospel can go forth and create a kingdom of devoted followers that will love and care for each other. All these things had to be met. The apostles tell the disciples gathered, select 7 men who have been tried and true, meaning the men who are living out the gospel. Those who exhibit, as Paul would later call, the fruit of the Spirit in his letter to the Galatians. These lives evidence that they were full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's wisdom. These would be very special men. These men would be the ones who initially would care for the widows, but also make sure that the needs of those within the church are being cared for. These men were more than just servants, which all believers are to be. All believers are called by God to serve, but these would hold what is called the office of deacon, and they would be servant leaders within the church. So, unity was the goal. God's wisdom also triumphs again because he gives the solution exactly as everybody saw fit. As we look at this passage, it says everyone was in agreement. I mean, when was the last time you were in a large group and everyone was in agreement? That's pretty amazing in and of itself. Reading verses 5 and 6, it said, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose, now here we go into the names, and I just told you I have a problem with language, so, you know, bear with me. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and we're going to read more about him soon. And Philip, also called the evangelist in Acts chapter 21, and Corsios, meaning leader of the choir, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Being a proselyte means he was not a natural-born Jew, but he was converted to Judaism. These were set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. As we look at these names, the first thing that should become apparent is they're all Greek names. So God chose a way to solve this problem by choosing 7 Hellenistic male Jews to take care of widows, and they were to take care of both the Greek-speaking and the Aramaic-speaking widows. The apostles then give these men, these 7 men, full authority to carry out their given tasks for those in the church community. The church was not only to be fed by the Word of God spiritually, which was the apostles' job, but it was to be fed physically and needs taken care of physically by the office of deacon. Here at our church, we have two deacons. We have David and Richard. And that's their job, is to help oversee that all needs of this church are being met. With the massive numbers of people coming into the church, problems naturally occurred. The solution was given by God. It was carried out by the apostles, who are shepherds of God over the church, and they delegated other men to oversee and serve as deacon. So the outcome, this issue was solved just so wonderfully. Luke reports something that I don't want us to overlook. If you look at verse 7 there, it says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith." So what does Luke mean by "the word of God continued to increase"? Well, literally in the Greek, it means the word of God increased in its influence. In other words, no one had ever seen a problem of this magnitude that was developing within the early church handled so graciously by everyone. I mean, the gospel had such power that it not only saved individual Jews, but it was bringing these people of different culture and languages together, and it was knitting them into a Christ-focused church community. And you got to understand, this was so different than what was going on in the Jewish nation. I mean, the Jewish religious leaders in the temple community were known for their division. The Pharisees and Sadducees could hardly agree on anything. No one had ever seen widows cared for with such love. No one had seen such a massive movement of the kingdom of God as the apostles served the world word, and the appointed servants and deacons led with the care first of the widows and then of all those within the community with a heartfelt love and compassion. The outcome is seen in verse 5. It says, "What the apostles said pleased the whole gathering." The church community was in unity. This is the fulfillment of Jesus' desire for the church. Brothers and sisters living in unity through God's word and through caring for each other with love. The last thing at the end of verse 7, I don't want you to miss. I don't want to overlook this. I thought this was really important. It says a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Well, there were no priests in the church. These are temple priests. These temple priests supported the Jewish temple system. There were over 8,000 priests in Judea at the time. They each served a fortnight once a year. Just like we saw with Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, after their service to the temple was complete for the year, they returned home and they served their village as a priest. And they were supported by the village. Christianity threatened their very livelihood. Yet, as they were exposed to the preaching of the gospel, as we saw in chapter 5 in Acts on the temple grounds, the gospel penetrated hearts and a number of these priests became believers in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This would have created fear and anger among the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees and Pharisees. The result that for these converted people to Christ, these priests that came to Christ, was they lost their position. They lost their income. They possibly even lost relationship with family and community. And yet, like many of the early converts, they were glad to pay the price to follow Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus had prayed for when he prayed his great priestly prayer to God the Father in John chapter 17 that we heard earlier that Ivan read. It says in verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, This is exactly what the apostles were doing, preaching the word of God in the temple compound. And it was through their words that these men came to believe, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me and love them as you love me. How many churches do we see in the world now where is there unity? And no, there's conflict. There's all these issues. No wonder people then don't want to know about Christ. They just see all this conflict within the church. God calls us, all true believers, to be one. It doesn't matter what culture. It doesn't matter what language. It doesn't matter what name's on the door. What matters is that we all hold to one word, the word of God, and that we all love each other. And so the initial problem has taken place, but I want you to understand the widow's problem was an issue, but it was just an underlying issue. Unity of the church was the primary issue. God wanted to move the church beyond Jerusalem, and it couldn't do it if it got stuck there because of disunity. So, my beloved, the gospel will go on beyond us. It will go out into the world if we, as individuals, come together and live in unity as a church of Christ. For unity, our faith has to be in God's word alone, not in man-made traditions. Our unity has to be founded on God's Son, Jesus the Christ. And unity begins with the process when we fulfill the great command that Jesus Christ gave every church. It says, go therefore to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. No other traditions, no other things, but God. And it says, when we do that, we will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I believe as a church, we are up to this task. I believe as a church, we can love and care for each other, and that will enable us then to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a tender heart and with the love of truth to a dying world. We see this world tearing itself apart all around us. It needs Christians to stand up and give the truth and the light of Jesus Christ. It needs Christians to be the great mosaic of God, cultures, nations, languages, all breathing and saying one truth. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And if you believe that's true, would you please stand up and say amen.